Our gospel lesson this first Sunday in Lent comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the fourth chapter, the first 11 verses of that chapter. As I read these words, reflect on your practice of faith during the season of Lent. That's what I want us to think about in the coming few minutes. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Friends, this text begins the season of Lent each and every year, whether in this case it's Matthew's version or it's Mark's version of the story or Luke's version. And it follows immediately upon the baptism of Jesus, the idea of this moment of when Jesus comes and experiences this presence of the Spirit coming upon him, and then he's driven out into the wilderness where he tries to figure it all out, and then finally after 40 days comes back ready to go, and the ministry of Jesus then unfolds. It is this 40-day period in this life of Jesus which the season of Lent is modeled after, 40 days of discernment, 40 days of reflection. So with that in mind, I want to share these words with you. I think it was my 8th grade math class, maybe 7th grade math, I don't know. But in that class that year, we were given this unusual looking contraption. It looked something like an uppercase letter A. At the end of one of the two legs of this A was a very, very sharp point. It looked like an ice pick almost. On the other end of the end of the other leg, was this golf pencil, and it was positioned in this little sleeve, and you could move the pencil up and down as you wanted to in that sleeve. And anyway, it was a marvelous little instrument that we had. You see, you could plant that sharp point in the paper, and then you could drag the other leg around it, and voila, you ended up with a perfect. Oh, so you know what I'm talking about. Okay. Do you remember those contraptions? What did we call those? Compass. Very good. Okay, hold that image. All right, it's a very simple word. It has a very simple meaning. Now, I'm not talking about the word compass. No. I'm talking about the word Lent. Okay? The word Lent means spring. Okay? Etymologically speaking, not entomologically speaking, but etymologically speaking, it seems to relate to the word length. As in the northern hemisphere, the days get longer in the springtime. Okay, in those days leading up to Easter. All right. And like spring itself, the liturgical season we call Lent is about new life. As the days get longer, life begins to unfold. It's about new possibilities. It's about starting over. I mean, how great is that? It's a season for that. Are you ready for Lent? Are you ready for new life? Sure you are. Okay, let's think about it for a minute. Lent is a 40-day season. that runs from Ash Wednesday, which was last Wednesday, to Easter Sunday, 40 days. Now, don't count Sundays. Sundays aren't part of the season of Lent. They're always a celebration of Easter. So if you're fasting, you don't fast on Sundays. You celebrate on Sundays. Anyway, 40 days. And despite what you have heard, what you have been told, what you may have seen, or what you may have experienced, the point of these 40 days, the point of Lent, is not just to survive. Okay, that's not what it is. Survive no chocolate or no caffeine or no dessert or no wine, whatever it is. No, the point of Lent is not to survive. The point of Lent is to thrive. Okay, the point is life, new life. And like the word itself, Lent is that simple. Okay, what that means is for the next 40 days, we're going to be on a journey together toward new life. And the metaphor works great, this journey metaphor, because when we're wrestling with issues of faith, it's just ideal because it reminds us that faith is not static. You just haven't arrived. You're in process. No. Life is never static. Faith is never static. It's always developing and growing and moving. And that's a great way for us to envision the season of Lent. Because the goal of this season, as I said a couple weeks ago, is to get somewhere else over the next 40 days, to move forward, to progress, to advance as human beings. Are you ready? Are you ready to move? Sure you are. Now, you'll be hearing more about this in the coming weeks and months, but I want you to start thinking about it now. Your leadership here at Pleasant Grove would like to use this year, 2020, to sharpen the ministry vision that we have here in this place. And we're calling it, probably like every other place is calling it, 2020 vision. And the idea behind this visioning process is that during a time in this day and age, during a time when many churches are struggling to survive, it's been estimated 60% of churches that are in business today will be out of business within 5 years. So in a time when churches are struggling to survive, we at Pleasant Grove are focused on how we're going to thrive. Not just survive, how we're going to thrive. We want to be talking about what makes this expression of the body of Christ a vital expression. Last week, Chad Collins shared a few words with you. Stephanie shared a few words a minute ago. But as you remember, it's been years ago that we basically claimed what we call our mission statement, our reason for existence, and that is to be the body of Christ in the world. That simple. And you remember that. And we believe that our vision that we're going to follow to achieve that involves reaching out into the world in acts of hospitality, radical hospitality, engaging folks in ministry, and then enabling folks to grow spiritually. And that mission and vision, we believe, brings life, new life. So Lent's a perfect time of year to talk about this, to talk about mission and vision, because the success of our mission and our vision are dependent upon those of us who claim it, right? But before we can be a community that extends the grace of God through the hands of Christ effectively, we need to know that grace of God in our own lives. In other words, if you want to be conduits of grace, then you should allow yourself to be a recipient of grace. And you do this through practicing. Okay? So an important part of the Lenten season is finding your practice. Okay? Finding a practice that will allow you to encounter grace. It's that simple. Maybe your practice will include, coffee time out on your front porch each morning. Or maybe it'll involve an afternoon walk around the lake. Or maybe it's late in the evening reading something that stirs your soul. Or maybe it's just a time of deep meditation or prayer at a certain time of each day during the season. Again, it's a journey. And we have to find the route that will get us to where we wish to go. Okay? So do you have your route mapped out? You've had since Wednesday. Do you have your route mapped out? There are some tried and true strategy, fasting, study of scripture, intentional conversation on significant issues, acts of hospitality. And I guess these aren't really so much routes as they are vehicles, really. Okay, we're changing a little bit to get us where we need to go, you know. And I think where that is this: an awareness of the immediacy of the sacred. A sacredness that pervades our life and circumscribes that life. Think compass. It's a gift of perspective, folks. The psalmist, I think, put it well. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Those words may have been written 3,000 years ago. Probably at least 2,500 years ago. It is the gift of awareness. It's a moment that we realize that we are not owners of our lives. We're just stewards or caretakers. And it is the appropriation of this status, this understanding of identity, that leads to a transfigured life. Liberating. I know what you're thinking. Stewardship. Oh, my goodness. Stewardship. It's one of those church words. Sure it is. But one of our United Methodist bishops, Robert Schnazy, says that churches should begin and have begun to substitute the word generosity for the word stewardship. It helps people understand it a little bit better. It helps people to reclaim an ancient affirmation of faith. He says, generosity just sounds better. And we know what it looks like to be generous, right? Sure you do. Sure you do. Bishop Schnazy then argues that a church that is an effective expression of the body of Christ in the world, one that is vital, is characterized by extravagant generosity. In other words, in an attempt to respond to the grace of God for the gift of life, the followers of Christ live out thanksgiving through a life of generosity. Disciples give themselves away, and through such an act, they find life. Huh. Now, we've talked about it before because it's one of my favorite metaphors. It's called circle drawing. We see it all over the place in the world and in our lives. And the idea behind circle drawing is to draw a perimeter around yourself, around your life, you know, that represents your circle of concern, okay? And as we draw our circle, we draw people into our circle, right? Maybe our kids, spouse, extended family, neighbors, you know, whatever it is. But what happens then at some point, we close the circle. We get all the way around, and we close it. And while we have drawn a bunch of folks into the circle, we find out that we've drawn a lot of folks out of the circle. As human beings, we have perfected this skill of exclusion as we have made our circle drawing an art form. By drawing, we designate an other. And this has had tragic implications throughout history. An example of this can be seen in our tradition. If you look back to the 6th century BC, you have to look way back, okay? The exiles are returning from Babylonian exile. They're returning to Jerusalem. And when they return, they're faced with a very important decision, okay? First and foremost, they have to decide what it means to be part of the community of faith, okay? Who's in and who's out? Because they felt that their survival was under attack, you know? How big was the radius of the circle going to be? There were some who called for a narrowing of the definition of community. They demanded their fellow Jews distance themselves from those who were different. In essence, they said, we must draw the circle a little bit smaller. Okay? At about that same time, however, there were other voices that spoke out, like the author of the book of Ruth, who understood things a bit differently. And they argued about the need to draw the circle ever larger. That's how you find life. And that as you draw it wider, more people come in, and there's more living done. Okay. Not too many years after that, a rabbi from Nazareth came along. And that rabbi drew the circle even larger. Then his mother and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him. They said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." And Jesus replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." And totally threw everything out of whack and drew that circle very, very wide. Last week was Transfiguration Sunday. Last week I noticed that just prior to the story of the transfiguration of Jesus, there's a scene in which Jesus is talking with his disciples. He says this, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life?" And that's it, right? If you want to become my followers, in other words, if you want to be transfigured, if you want to find new life, then do this. Don't close in around yourself. Don't make everything about you. Don't hoard your life. No. Instead, give your life away. Extend the circle of your life through generous living. Friend, that's our Lenten vision this year. And 2 weeks from today, we're going to begin to live into that vision as we commit our talents and our economic resources to the ministry of Christ in this place. And as we do, we believe we'll participate in the extension of the circle of grace through this community. You know, when I was a kid, I loved my circle drawing contraption, the compass. I would use it with the utmost care. I had a little case that I carried it in. And I could draw perfect circles every single time. But you know, a lot of the time, though, after drawing the circle, we were instructed to put certain information inside the circle. And what I came to realize time and time again, much to my chagrin, was the fact that I consistently drew my circle too small to put everything in that needed to be in. And that changed the way I viewed things. I had to practice drawing the circle bigger. It took some work. This past week, as I was thinking about this idea, I went to a compass manufacturer's website. Okay? I wanted to see if you can get one for 89 cents. Okay? There on the compass manufacturer's website, there were instructions how to use a compass. Let me just share this with you. Holding the compass firmly from the top metal safety point, place the pointed end of the compass on the paper where you wish to draw the circle. Slowly rotate the compass around so that the pencil begins drawing the circle. And then in all caps, do not apply any pressure to the pencil or the width of your circle will change. And then it hit me. That's it. That's it. Friends, for the next 40 days, that's what we're going to do. We're going to intentionally apply pressure. And as we do, as we give our lives away, the circle is going to get bigger. So what I'm asking you to do is to join us, walk with us for the next 40 days, and help us expand the circle of grace. Thanks be to God. Amen.